Okay, thank you very much, Brain and Michelle. Excellent. Really enjoyed that. I want to continue the subject today about the part that we have in our own spiritual growth, or as one might say, our own personal growth. When we speak of growing spiritually, we mean growing in the mind of Christ, and therefore imitating Him in our behavior and our attitude and our approach. And this is the benchmark we all have. It is the standard we all have. And this is the way, then, of course, that we come to the kind of unity that is spoken of in the Bible. That it's not our idea as to what we should be or what we should become. We become as Christ. Now, that's the way it's expressed in the Bible. Let's cover a few scriptures to show that this is something that was foremost in the mind of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, 5. I'll refer to this again later on in the message. In Philippians chapter 2, 5, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, we did cover this last time, and we made the point, it doesn't mean to simply let this mind be in you, and that says, okay, I'll let it. Just go ahead and do it, and I'll let it happen. It doesn't mean that, because it implies more than that. In fact, it's something. There's something you have to do for His mind to be in you. But it is the mind of Christ that we are to have, and that mind of Christ is defined for us in quite specific ways. We'll cover just a few of those to try to help us to understand what it is that you and I can do. We're going to talk today more about a discipline or a structured way of going about to achieve or to promote the spiritual growth that everyone who has been called to God's special purpose can certainly achieve. Well, let's cover a few other points. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, where Paul makes the point to the Corinthians, who appeared to be somewhat diverse in their views. He said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Once again, Christ being the benchmark or the goal, one to whom we are to imitate. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Here's the very last words of Jesus. I'm sorry, of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The last words that we have recorded that Peter wrote, that he left for us, the apostle, one of the apostles of God, who was very prominent in holding fast to the truth under very extreme circumstances. Peter was a faithful man. And he says this, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He's speaking of growing in the way that we should indeed grow. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Paul himself was a person who was very concerned about the development and the growth that he was making. He understood that that's what he had to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13. He says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, we see here that it is not just a fanciful idea as to what we might want to be or something that exists in the imagination of someone somewhere. This is very specific. It says to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. And it's something till we all come to, which shows that it's something that is a process. It doesn't happen all at once, but it's something that should be ongoing in a person's life. And to the knowledge of the Son of God. So it does require knowledge. We'll speak to that in just a moment. Verse 15, I want to skip down there to verse 15 because it makes a very interesting statement once again. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." So we are to grow up then. It's a process of growth. Growing up takes time. It's not something that happens all at once. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, here is then the, let's say, one of the main scriptures one would turn to. All of them are telling us essentially the same thing. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, this is telling us that something that we have to do. That is, we have to give a certain thought to this. We have to consider, how is this to be done? What should we be doing for this to happen? Because it's, once again, it's in the imperative voice, I suppose, one might say, where it says be transformed means be you transformed. And I believe the old King James has that. That is, that's something you are to do. Now, I understand that it is the way it is normally understood today, where people say, well, I'll just let Christ do this within me. Now, Christ does have to produce something within you. He certainly has to produce his fruits, and that has to be done by and through his Spirit. But people tend to leave it at that. So, well, okay, it just happens. Well, it doesn't just happen. Something more has to occur. So he puts it in this way. Very valid and correct way of saying it. Now, you be transformed. Do not be conformed means you have to give some thought to this as to what it means not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So something has to be done in your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once again, that implies a process. We're told several things now in these scriptures that we've just read. Number one, when you come into the realm of the kingdom of God and you've been called to a great purpose that God has selected you for, God does expect you to change. Not just accept Jesus as your Savior. Not just come into, let's say, a relation of Jesus with Jesus, whatever that might mean, or to try to experience something that Jesus might do for you. But he says, you need to go on to change. Not just your outward behavior. He says, there's more to it than that. And a lot of people tend to look upon religion, let's say a church, for instance, where people say, well, I believe in keeping God's law. People say, well, that's rules and regulations. Well, there's a lot more to it than that. They tend to simplify it. Well, you're a legalist. Now, you need to change your behavior outwardly. There's no question about that. And God's laws are stated that way. However, God also expects you to change your inward thoughts, thoughts that naturally occur, thoughts that break God's law. Jesus Christ himself was very emphatic on this when he was explaining to the Pharisees, it's not just outward behavior that you claim. It has to do with not only your thoughts, but what goes on the inside, your inward, your intent, and the very nature itself. This is what he was talking about. He was talking about a change in the person all the way through. And he explained to them that sin was not just the act itself or the act of hatred. He explained to them that it was sin, not just the act, but everything that went on in the person's life, in the person's mind that led up to the act itself was also sin. And he said, that has to be changed. And if you're going to obey God's law, that's what it means. Whoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her has already committed adultery in his own heart, he says. What he's saying is this. He said, it's not just the act, as you tend to define it, but it is everything that leads up to the act that occurs in a person's mind. That is also sin. That's how Jesus defined sin. That's how Jesus understood the very law of God. So The change, then, that he expects you to make is not just in the outward behavior, but to also change on the inside. That is, he's saying you can have more than that. You can have also another nature. And that nature is the very nature of Christ. But there is something you have to do to acquire that nature. It is available. It is something that he is able to provide. But don't think it's simply going to happen because we understand the idea behind it. Simply because we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, that somehow our whole mind and heart will change, because it doesn't. And I understand people talk about the heart, what happens in the heart and so on. Look, the heart does have to change. That has to do with the inward man, what goes on inside the person. So when you change from the way of this world. As it says, do not be conformed to this world, and be transformed to become like Christ. So Christ then is the measure, it's the standard to which we should all work. It is unfortunate that we have the pictures around that depict Christ. They're on the books that are written about him. He's everywhere. He appears on the cover of Time magazine at least once a year. He's a very popular person. But that is a figment in somebody's imagination, and it's too bad, because whenever we think of the measure of the fullness of Christ, unfortunately sometimes we tend to think of a portrait that somebody thought he looked like, and it's out there for us. Now, that's not good, because the Bible deliberately has withheld from us what he looks like, and for very good reason, because he didn't want you to know what he looked like. The Bible wanted to tell us what his character was, how he thought, how he treated people, how he lived. That is what the Bible wants to tell us. And so the Bible wants us then to conform to the character of Christ. So when we speak of Christ, the mind of Christ, we're speaking of his character, we're speaking of his nature, and to conform to that and everything that that means. So whenever you look at somebody's face, or you see a picture of somebody, that is what becomes more prominent, and you tend to think, well, what is the character behind that face? Do you not? Of course you do. Now right here we already have a distorted picture, and that is not good. So it's very important then to take strictly what the Bible says and try to understand, okay, what does the Bible say the way Jesus Christ was? But this change, however, is a process that we must begin when we come to know the true God and his purpose for which we are called. He says, to him who overcomes, here is one of the mandates to the churches. And to those, when he says to he who overcomes, he's talking to individuals. Individuals in those churches, because that's the context in which is given. There are seven churches in the book of Revelation. And he who overcomes what? You have to overcome the world. You have to overcome the devil. Overcome means you have got to prevail. You do have to change. You cannot become like the world. We've already heard about that today as we've started out our services with a sermonette. Now, to change then, he expects a change on the inside, and to change permanently. And that is to grow and to mature, where our very nature changes. That's going to require the Spirit of God. We ask the question then, what can you do to facilitate that process? What do you do to cooperate with God in his workmanship in you? Ephesians 2 and verse 10 speaks of that workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now there is a result. Something must happen as a result of Christ, or God doing this within us, created in Christ. We are being created. That creation process, that growth process is taking place, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there is a definite result. What do we do? Now, I want to start here with a couple of points here, and I believe it's and I want to go through a little bit of a process, something that I believe you can take home with you. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 through 14. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. Now, here are people then who would repent, they return to God. He says, now look, I will listen, I will hear, I will turn, I will bring you back from your captivity. Things will change in your life if you do this, if you search for me, if you seek me and you search for me with all your heart. Now, if a person doesn't do it for that reason, or let's say he doesn't do it with all his heart, God would have to be suspect of that. He would have to say, well, why is he searching for me? Why is he seeking me? Well, the person might want something from God. The person might want God to do something for them, to get them over a rough spot. Now, we heard, I almost hesitate to bring it up. Paris Hilton said, you probably heard it, my time in jail has changed my life. That's her words. I wrote them down. Has changed my life. She says, I should never have done what I did. I stepped into a car with an alcohol level, and after having already been suspended, she admits she should never have done this. Though she did say later, I don't think I should have gone to jail. So I'm trying to work that one out. However, I don't think you have very many people who have a lot of sympathy with Paris, though she does reckon her life is going to change. And then when Larry King says, well, what is it that's going to change? He said, well, I don't think I'm going to be going to as many parties, you know, I'm not going to be doing the party scene like I did before. He says, really? She said, well, not as many anyway. And so the commentator said, well, we'll see about that, as to whether that happens. I would like to go back to this point. My time in jail has changed my life. Why do we need something to happen to us before we change? All right. I want to focus on that point just for a moment, because that's very important, because we have people here now who've been in the church for a long time. A lot of you have been. Now, you may not have been. Some of you are growing up in the church, and you are embarking upon your road, your own personal road, as it were, to toward the kingdom of God. And that means you have to ask some questions of yourself, of course. Well, what is it that I have to do? Now, there may be something that will come along that will help you to see that, you know, I've got to change. Where I'm at is not good. I've been talking to a few people in the past few weeks, and they've come to the realization, I'm tired of where I'm at. I don't want to stay where I'm at. I know where I'm at is not right. I've got to change. And I've got to make some changes. I'm talking about people who've been in the church for a long time, known about it. And now they're going to make some changes. And I say that's very good, because this is what a mature person does. I want to refer to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, we might try to get a lot of things out of this scripture, but I want to put it this way. There are some people who simply have to go to jail because they could not discipline themselves. They did not have the maturity to take the steps or have the steps of self-control. I'm talking about after they grew up. That's when they go to jail. Prior to that, other things happen to them. Well, once they grow up and they do harmful things to society or to themselves, to other people, then they got to be locked up and put in jail. So there's a certain behavior which cannot be tolerated in society. Now, they're not able to discipline themselves, so they're put into a place where they have to be disciplined. Did you see Paris's cell? Yeah, they showed a picture of it. I'd hate to stay there for 25 days, whatever how long it was. It's pretty bad. And you're staying there for 23 hours, you let out for an hour. And so what happens? Well, you're given time to think. You begin to realize, I did something wrong. I need to change my life. So she came out of there with perhaps very good intentions of saying, yeah, I really do have to change my life, or at least change on this one point anyway, so I don't ever get caught again. Which, if that's all it was, it shows that we do have a little bit of a intent here, which is not as sincere, that God might just somehow take note of it. And she does mention God quite a bit in the whole thing. I'm talking to people who have been called into a grand purpose of entrance into the kingdom of God on the first go-round. Here's what we're talking about here. And he says, now there comes a time when we have to be mature enough to where we're going to have to take some steps ourselves, because it's something we choose to do, because it's something we want to do. And we want to make those changes in our lives that are going to be permanent, and we're not going to wait for something to happen to shake us up, to shake us out of our lethargy, to shake us up out of where we're at, and to begin to make those kinds of changes. Now, let me tell you, God will exercise discipline himself. But you know, it doesn't have to quite be that way. I'm not saying God does not give us certain experiences. I believe he does, in order to learn things. And a person might say, well, these are trials, and sometimes they're discipline and sometimes not. It depends how you choose to look at it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are told to take a look at ourselves so as to avoid an intervention by Christ to take an action to where we then have to be shaken up. He says in verse 31, 1 Corinthians 11, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not have to be judged. In other words, in a very mature way. He says, remember, we're talking about those who are mature. Now, children might need discipline, and they do need discipline. Why? Well, they don't have that self-control. Are you convinced your children up to age, 15? Well, let's go younger than that. You might say, no, let's go higher than that. 9, 10, 11, and 12, is the self-control there? Well, not always. So somebody has to help them to exercise that self-control and for them, and so that they will be then guided in a certain behavior, and they will learn that that behavior does not pay off simply because this is what's going to happen to them. Now, some people have not learned that. They grow up, they learn to get their own way through their own tantrums. And they're still throwing tantrums. You ever seen adults throw tantrums? They sure do, because they learn that that pays off. It works. And people need to find out that doesn't work. And if you continue to give in to them, well, then what you'll find is that they are simply encouraged in the same kind of behavior. Mature people are able to judge themselves. They're able to say, yeah, I'm not where I ought to be. A mature person sees that. A mature person says, I ought to be a teacher. Or maybe they've already arrived to some extent, but they are able to take a proper assessment simply because they really want to fall in line with God's great purpose. They really want to do this. They're not being made to do it. Nobody's holding a gun to their head. They really want to fall in line with God's purpose. And so therefore, they begin to do whatever they can to control themselves, to exercise that self-control, to deal with whatever it is that's going on in their lives in terms of what's going on in their head, in terms of what's going on in their heart, in terms of what they're thinking, in terms of a lack of an emotional maturity. They begin to take a look at that and say, this is not on. And a mature person will do that. An immature person simply will not. Now, he says there's a time you ought to be mature. That is, you ought to be able to judge yourselves. If so, you then would not be judged or examined, or God would not then take any kind or need to take any kind of action in order to give you some kind of a wake-up call. Because you're in tune with what God wants. And it's on your mind, and you're thinking about it. Okay. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14. You shall find me if you search for me with all your heart. Don't try to fool God. You got to really want this. And God knows it. Now, when that happens, then things really begin to change. This tells us you have to really want to make the changes in your life so that you search and you seek for that. So what then would you begin to search or seek? What would you do? Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes 1:13. If a person is really serious about that, they will do a similar thing here. Not exactly the same thing, but the idea is very similar. In Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, verse 13, Solomon says this, "And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven." And this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised or disciplined. So there is a natural discipline then, by which a person is exercised, that is made stronger, to search out as much as they are able to apply themselves to understand how is it then that God's way really works. What does it mean if you obey him? What does it mean if you don't obey him? What are the benefits? What are the penalties? How does it work? And are there really benefits? Because you have a lot of other ideas, as we've already heard in the sermonette, a lot of other ideas out here that try to lead you into another direction to make you think that that is the way that works. Now, Solomon set his heart to search out and to seek. Now, we read this scripture last time in Proverbs chapter 2. I want to go back there again because he tells you how to do this or what one should do. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom." You know, that should be really important to us. When you incline your ear to wisdom, that is, your ears really prick up whenever you hear somebody talk about a way of life, a way of behavior, a way of thinking that is right and good and the benefits thereof. Do you rejoice when you hear that? Or do you say, I would rather see the latest video of, what's her name? No, the other girl before her. Can't remember. Brittany. Everybody knows Brittany. All right, it depends what you, Well, that really excites me. I think you got a problem if you say that. All right. But if you say, I really rejoice, I incline my ear to ways of life that I hear that are right and good, and I rejoice in that. And apply your heart to understanding. What does it mean to apply? That is, you really apply yourself to try to understand this. Paul told young Timothy, he said, the old King James has it this, he said, study to show yourself approved, a worker that need not be ashamed. In other words, you need to know your business. You really need to know what is right and why it works, and you need to be able to explain it in the best possible way. And he says, I want you to be so fully equipped, so prepared for every good work. So a person then, if he's going to apply himself, this is what happens. Now, some of you have gone to school, you've taken classes, you have applied yourself in order to learn as much about your particular profession as you can. I know you've done that. I have got my own sons who do this. They're going to night school, one's earning his second master's degree, another one's going to night school getting certifications, they got families, or they want to have them. They want to learn as much as they can about the work they're doing, and that takes work. Why? So they can become proficient at it, so they can become good at it. Now, that's what people do in order to learn how to make a living. But would you do that in order to learn how to live? How many people have you seen in the Middle Ages, at the end of their life? They're not happy people. They really aren't. And I'll tell you what happens. They did not apply themselves to find out what works, what doesn't work, and begin to make the changes in their lives and so order their life in such a way where you're going to have a certain result. And there's a very good reason as to why some people do not have good results in their lives. And that is because they've never discovered the true way of life and what will give them those kinds of results. And it's no real secret. I know, I hear it all the time, the answers that are given. Well, it just happened that way. It just turned out, nobody knows the reason. There's always a reason. There's never a time when there's not a reason. But you may not know what that reason is. What it would take for you to know that reason. It would take perhaps a great deal of study. I want to tell you something. Solomon approached this thing as a science. Okay, are you with me on this? Solomon approached this thing like a science. He wanted to figure out, how does it work? Why does it work? Why does it turn out that way? Because he said, I really want to understand this. Unfortunately, once he found out, he didn't follow it. And he said about himself, I was the most stupidest man there ever was. Read it. Was it Proverbs 30? Rightly so. Now look, that's not where you want to be. Now some people are simply ignorant. They really are. They don't know how it works. And you got to know what works. You know how it, and what you've got to do is the Bible can tell you exactly how it works. Now, so you got to set your heart to search out and to seek, just like Solomon did. Are you prepared to do that? Now, if so, you will have some tremendous benefits, because you will set your life on a certain course, and it will end up in a certain way. And if you don't, it's not going to end up that way. It's going to get you certain results. Never fails. It always works this way. Now, if you've already made some mistakes, you may be reaping the penalties of those mistakes. You may have thought you knew the answers, but in reality, you didn't. And this is it's not negotiable. There's not a lot of give in it. It's simply a matter of figuring out how does it work. So Solomon did make a science out of this. He really studied it, and he chronicled it, and he cataloged it. and he observed people, and he listened to people, and he talked to people, and he had person after person come before him for week after week, month after month, year after year, and he talked to them. And he saw what their, and as they brought cases to him, he saw what their dilemma was, and he saw what their problems were. And he began to see patterns. He began to see how it works. And of course, he had an understanding of God's law, and he began to apply this. He began to see, this is how it works. You've got the book of Proverbs here that are so absolutely instructive, and there is not a lot of give in these Proverbs. And that is, just the way it says it, that's the way it is. Doesn't change. It really doesn't change. I know some people who are successful in life, I'm talking about in their professional life, and they are more successful because they found out what works and how it works, and they have put it into practice, and they will not, they refuse to follow hunches, notions, emotion, or personal desires or whatever. They check it out and they say, this is what works, and if you want a business that's going to run good, that's the way you're going to have a good, strong business. It's got to run that way. And you got to get all of this completely out of it. Now, these things can be understood, and if you're going to experience the kind of success in your life, and I am at this point tying in success, personal success, with your personal growth and development that you need to embark on right now. Now, we're going to, as I said, for the young people coming to the Spiritual Growth Weekend, we're going to give you a roadmap. Then, what needs to be established in your life now? What is the roadmap? How are you going to get to where you want to go? And lay it out for you. We're not going to lay it out for you. You're going to do that. But we're going to show you some of the things that you really need to take a look at without compromise in your life, so that you can have the best possible result, and the best possible, and then the ultimate result is the kingdom of God. Now, it's a rare thing for someone to simply want to grow in the mind of Christ. It is a rare thing. And for a person to take the measures to do something about it. Most just want Christ to do something for them and hope things will be better. And there's little attempt to change or to grow or to develop or to increase in whatever knowledge or skill that you want to grow in. Most people will not do that. Some things they can. But let me just say this. When it comes down to the development of the mind of Christ, when it comes down to the development of the mind of the character of God, for you to deliberately take steps as a mature individual and not wait for something to come along and happen to you to shake you up, if you just say, I need to take action. And for you to begin to take those measures in your life to facilitate those changes that need to take place, you will be one in a million people. See, you might be skeptical over that, but I mean exactly what I'm saying. Most people simply react or respond in some way to what's around them. That's it. And yes, maybe some progress is made if they respond correctly. And they will try to make some effort to avoid what has occurred to them before. But I'm simply saying, for a person to map out their life and to say, here's where I want to go, here's where I want to be, here's the kind of person I want to be. I want to have the very mind of Christ, and I really need to get there. You'd be one in a million. Now, I'd hope a lot of those folks are sitting right here in this room. I would hope that. And that you'd think about it. This is, okay, what would I do? That's what our message is about, of course. What would I do? What measures would I take? And how would I go about it? Let's take a look at some. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Perhaps we can simply take an example, work through it just a bit, and you can do this with anything that has to do with the nature of God, the nature of Christ, and the qualities. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, I go there because I think that's one we can kind of relate to. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, when it says let this mind, a person would then have to ask the question, well, what does that mean? What does that mind do? Now, Paul doesn't leave us to any guesswork on it. He tells us here in verse 3. If you go back a few verses and you can begin to see, okay, what is that mind? And you can read the rest of the context for that matter to understand that. But let's notice very specifically in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, what if this is something then that we're concerned about? You may think, well, that's just a part of my character. I am quite selfishly motivated. But if you saw that, what would you do? You might even conclude that having a selfish motivation, or selfish ambition, a high opinion of yourself, that's what that means, by the way, conceit, having a high opinion of yourself, would be the very thing that would stop God from extending his blessings toward you, or to stop, that would prevent God from showing his favor toward you. It says Jesus Christ grew in favor with God and man. And meaning that God does single people out with special favor when they start doing what he says. Why would God, of course, do that? If he sees that you are out for yourself, you have a strong preoccupation with how you may be viewed, how you feel you are esteemed by others or not esteemed by others, how well you are respected, how many friends you have. If you tend to be concerned about that if you're occupied with that idea, and then you compromise yourself in some way or try to manipulate people so they can be your friends. So it shows we've got some issues here. How perhaps you may look down upon others and even disdain them perhaps. Hold them in low esteem as unworthy of any kindness from you or even any acknowledgement. That's what disdain and conceit means, by the way. Okay. He said, now if you catch yourself doing that, you might conclude that's something I would really want to change in my life. Now if you don't think it is, well you could be deceived. Put it that way. But let's just say that's what he says we ought to do. We ought to be very concerned about that. Now, if you would be concerned about that, one of the first things you would do would be to try to understand it. It's spoken of as if this could be quite a common thing, for instance. So one of the things you would do is to try to understand the subject. And if you believe that the Bible is God's word, and if you believe that to study the Bible and to understand what God means by that, that you would gain a great deal of understanding. You would want to know, why does it work if you're really humble rather than conceited? Why does that work? What does that do? How does it affect people? How does it affect your communication? How does it affect how people relate to you? Have you lost friends, for instance? Some people have lost friends, you know, all right. What are the benefits? What is in the heart of man that causes him to be selfishly motivated? What would you have to understand to move you to be more concerned about the interest of others? What would cause you to start to think that way? See, you would then be in a better position to understand yourself. And this is what we're told to do, examine yourself. Don't take it for granted that you really understand yourself. So take a good look at it and say, I don't want to be this way. I want to change. I don't like myself when I'm this way. Right. Now, as I said, this is one in a million people who do this, who will begin to see some disturbing thoughts. They will begin to see perhaps that there's a certain lack of emotional control there. The certain feelings, they will begin to recognize, you know, I really am an angry person. It comes out in various ways. I become irritated. I judge people very easily. I become indignant over people. I become upset easily. If you do any of these things, do you say, you know, I really should change this? Maybe you don't. Let me suggest that you ought to think about it, that you should say to yourself, I should really try to change this. Here's my question. Can you? That's the question. Can you? We might think, oh, it's all just too much. I can't. I want to hold out to you that you can do this. How would you do it? Solomon in the Proverbs tried to understand how things work. What makes a fool? What makes a wise man? What is good? Why is it good? Why is certain things right? Here is what diligence does. Here is what truthfulness does. Here is what good communication does. Here is what hard work does. On the other hand, here is what laziness does. He had it all mapped out. He was very good at that. And he was very concerned how keeping all of God's law worked and what it meant to keep God's law. But to learn how some of the things we do actually robs us of life itself and robs from us life and happiness and maybe even our eternal life is really important to know what we think sometimes and the way we are, then just will not get the kind of fruits that we want. So I would say this, yeah, you need to be an expert on it. We're good at being experts on other things. We ought to be an expert on this. Why do I get my feelings hurt so much? Why am I so moody? Why do I say things I shouldn't? Why have I lost my friends? Why don't I have any? Why have I lost confidence in myself to be able to do anything? What's my problem? What's my issue? And what do I do to make up for it? Am I aggressive? Whatever. There's a lot of things that go on in our minds that we ought to take a look at, because what goes on in our minds comes out in our behavior. I got 6 points. Some we've already covered, but let's go over it. Number one, you have to focus on it. You really have to focus in on this. You have to determine that you are going to change. You have to set your goal that life is going to be different. You got to understand where you're at right now is not good. I don't want to stay here. I want to move. This is not acceptable. And you have got to focus in on that and say, I am going to give time to this. Second, learn about it as much as you can. Make a real application to know as much about what is it that you want to understand. Seek for understanding. Study God's word on the subject. I mean, really study God's word and say, what does God say? And you might say, well, I don't see very much of what God says. I will tell you this, you haven't studied it. You haven't studied it because it's in there. It is in there in such a complete way and in such an amazing way from God's point of view, and you will be so much smarter than anybody else on these issues. Well, yes, you will be if you study it from God's point of view and really believe that you're going to learn it when you seek for that kind of understanding. Now, third, attempt as much as humanly possible to remove certain kinds of bad thinking out of your mind. Learn to look at your thoughts. Learn to look at your thinking. And if it needs changing, be prepared to do the hard thing. Go against what you know you're thinking or you're feeling. You know, the hardest thing to change is an emotion. A bad emotion. Why? Because it feels so good. You ever get so mad at somebody? Is that a good feeling? It is one of the best feelings in the world. And it feeds on itself. And so, yeah, I understand. You don't want to get rid of that feeling, do you? Because it gives you a high, it gives you a buzz until the next time. And so people live from one bad emotion to another. You know they do that? Because they learn to think in that way. You got certain toxic thinking that leads to some pretty bad emotions. Take a look at it. I mean, really take a look at it and say, can that change? I want to tell you, that can change. But people say, it's so huge, it's so daunting, and I can't do it. I want to tell you, it can. It can change. Now, we're told this, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. This is something that you have to do. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Casting down arguments, because you're going to argue with yourself, but you got to find out where your faulty thinking is and cast it down. I mean, be brutal with it. Come to grips with it. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought? You got to be joking. That's what it says. He can't be serious. If you really want to change behavior, if you really want to change the outcome in your life, he's every thought. That's it. No shortcuts. Every thought. Now, in time, as you exercise this, you will begin to understand more and more of what you're thinking. Begin to grab a hold of it. And begin to exercise yourself in trying to, or as much self-control as possible. All right. So that point number three, not to be confused with other points. I want to make this a separate point. Do what you can to exercise personally your own self-control. Say, what about God? We're going to get to God in just a minute. Do that. Okay. Exercise your own self-control. Because that's what he says to do here. You bring every thought into captivity. So it means you. Something I got to do. Yeah, go ahead and do that. Okay. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Help us to understand the philosophy here of this whole thing. What's the approach? Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. The Lord, you get onto something and you deal with it, something real, tangible, as a behavior or a thought or an emotion. That's real. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should have become qualified, showing that I can preach all day long and not really get down and do what I say others ought to do. So he says, look, I've got to discipline my body. You know, we're going to take the course of least resistance. And sometimes we can grow and we can learn a little bit. And as I suggested last time, that's our enemy. Developing a little bit is your enemy, because you think you've arrived and you think you've made some headway. and it's not. God says, I want you to go all the way. Paul says, I discipline my body. So I'm not going to let my body get away with what it wants. I'm not going to give in to the lust of the flesh or the pride of life or any of that. All right. Now just consider that point number three. Let's go on. Verse number four. Really focus in on this in prayer. Talk it over with God, what you're learning. Ask him for guidance. Ask for help to understand the matter. Help, ask God to open up your mind to understand more about it. Don't take it for granted that you do understand. Ask God for his knowledge, his wisdom on the issue. Now, if you focus on this for 30 days, you say, ooh, that's a long time. Well, it took you a long time to get where you are today, didn't it? 30 days. If you make this the focus in your prayer and say, I want to deal with this issue, this bad thinking, this fault, this failing, this weakness, this kind of thinking, whatever how you may define it, I want to deal with this. Focus on it 30 days. That's a basic rule. You do something for 30 days and you make a proper habit, it becomes permanent. We're talking about changing permanently. Can you get rid of some of these things that tend to dog you for so long? Absolutely you can. These things can be changed. Your life can really truly be changed. Now, point number five. Now ask God for the help to remove it. Now, we jump to point number five right away. And when you do, I think God then would say, I don't think you really grasp what you're asking. I don't think you really know what you're asking me to do here. You haven't even done for yourself what you ought to do, because I want you to understand this yourself. And so, yeah, so we go through various trials and problems, difficulties, and then we really understand it. Now, if you go through this process to try to understand this, and you do everything you can to grasp the idea, and then you ask, and then you do everything you can in terms of your own personal thought control, resolve, determination, self-control, through whatever strength you personally have to deal with it. You do that, and then you ask God, will you take it away from me? Is that contradictory? I don't think so. Remember the principle we brought out last time? And that's why I spent a whole sermon on that last week, where we established the principle. You have to work as hard as if you're doing it all, and you have to have trust or faith in God as if he is doing it all. Okay, now it comes into play down to the nitty-gritty and actually making the kind of change in your life that you need to make. Now, six, when you change, and when you are attempting to change, consider what you will replace a bad habit with or bad thinking with. The opposite of selfish ambition is considering the interest of others. Would it not be? I mean, that's what it says there in Philippians chapter 2. You consider the interest of others and actually help them to achieve what they want to achieve. So then you change from it's all about you to helping and serving other people. And so things begin to change in your life. You actually have to begin to do something to replace a bad thought or a bad habit with. So you do that. Can that happen? Sure it can happen. It really can. And that is the process. I haven't got into how repentance comes into it. That's a big part of it. And there's a lot we could say about prayer. There's a lot we could say about it. But I simply wanted to explain steps that you would take. If you really wanted to make a change in your life, how to begin, come to grips with certain areas of your life that are out of control, begin to move them down a certain track and to really stay with it, you will find that there is a change, and you will be changing. I guarantee you will be changing. And there are going to be some very, very important benefits as your life goes on. I ask you to think about this, something that one has to indeed think about, but at the same time, it does require certain action. I'll see you week after next, and with the young people, we're going to continue this discussion at our spiritual growth camp. And wish you well until I see you then. People stay well. A little bit of sickness going around. And pray for us next week that things are going to go well at our camp.